Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God freely here in this country. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of having the Word of God to be able to challenge us, to encourage us, to build us up, to ground us. And Lord, we just thank you. May you get the glory, and may you be glorified through our time together this morning. We pray for each person here that you'd open their ears, that they might behold wonderful things from your word. And also, Lord, be changed and challenged through it. Lord, we thank you again. And I ask for your blessing for Christ's sake. Amen. So Luke 5, 1 to 11, in New King James Version, and it says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's," that's Simon Peter, "and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And then he sat down in the boat and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, on top of all the fish, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished, and all who were with him were astonished." Let me read that again. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" And I'll read verse 11 as well. "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." So this is our passage, and excuse me. There's three parts that I've divided this into. One of them is actually from Jesus' perspective. The other is from Peter's perspective. And from Jesus' perspective, you could say Jesus chooses Simon's boat. That's verses 1 to 3. And from Peter's perspective, Peter loaned his boat. And then the second point from Jesus' perspective would be Jesus commands Peter to fish. From Peter's perspective, Peter launches his boat. So he loaned his boat, he launched his boat. And then from Jesus' perspective, Jesus commands Peter not to fear. And then ultimately, from Peter's perspective, Peter left his boat. So he loaned his boat, he launched his boat, he left his boat. And Jesus chooses Peter's boat. Jesus commands Peter to fish. Jesus commands Peter to fear not. So that's where we're kind of heading. And the first one, Jesus chooses Peter's boat. And just three quick things here. Well, I don't know if it'll be a quick or not, but three things under that, Jesus chooses Peter's boat. First thing is, what was the purpose here? Well, the initial purpose, at least in this passage, take a look at verse 1. And look at the first part of verse 1. It says, "So it was, as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God." So Jesus was there preaching. It doesn't say they came to see miracles. It doesn't say that they came to see demons being cast out. They came to hear the word of God. And, you know, you can draw big crowds when you're doing miracles, when you're healing people, when you're casting out demons. Oh, you can get big, big crowds together like that. But this group was pressing on Jesus. And if you go through the Gospel of Luke, Luke seems to focus on how many times Jesus drew immense crowds. And the probably the biggest crowd that he drew is in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, where it says the crowd was just thousands and thousands, and they were all pressing on him and pressing on each other. But here, they're pressing on him, and he is preaching the word of God. Now, if you look a little bit before this in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 4, you'll see that in verses 31 to 37, it says there that he was in the synagogue in Capernaum, right on the Sea of Galilee. And he cast out a demon, an unclean spirit, from a guy in the synagogue. And then if you look down in verse 36, it says, "Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.'" They were amazed at God's word through Jesus. And then in verses 38, 39, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. He stayed at Peter's house, which is right by, actually, if you've ever visited Israel, you'll see it's right beside the synagogue in Capernaum. And it's also they're very sure that it's Peter's house. Archaeologists have made a pretty good estimation on that. And he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And so that is a background for this story too, as you stop and think about it. Then the next thing, it says, when the Sabbath had ended, it says, everybody who was sick, any kind of diseases, anybody who was demon-possessed came, and he healed them all. And that's verses 40 and 41. And then he went on preaching. And now he's preaching. He was preaching in the synagogues, the last verse of chapter 4. And then now he's beside the Sea of Galilee. Actually, it's called here. So the purpose, what's he doing? He's preaching God's word. The place is the Lake of Gennesaret, as it says here at the end of verse 1. Now, this is the only time in the Bible it's called the Lake of Gennesaret. In the Old Testament, it's called the Sea of Chinneroth. In the Gospel of John, it's called the Sea of Tiberias. And everywhere else, it's called the Sea of Galilee. Same thing. It's about 14 miles long, 8 miles wide. It's not a really deep sea. The whole lake sits 700 meters below sea level. And the Jordan River flows actually into it and then out of it at the bottom. So that's where he is. And now I think he intentionally went to this spot. And you take a look, my third point here is under that is the plan. Why does Jesus choose to be by the lake speaking to all these people God's word? Well, he's got a plan. Everything he did had a purpose. Everything he does in your lives has a purpose. Even the cancer that I have has got a purpose. God wants each one of us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be winning people to Jesus Christ. And he does things in our lives to get us to that point. And that's what he's doing here in working with Peter. And I want you to note that in verse 2, it says, he saw two boats standing by the lake. Two boats. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said, at this time, the time of Jesus Christ, there were 230 fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee. 230. But Jesus saw two. One was owned by Peter and Andrew. The other was owned by James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And he saw those boats. Now, we actually know how big these boats were. For many years, they were guesstimating how big they were. But then in 1986 was a big drought year in Israel. And there were two fishermen who were also amateur archaeologists. And as they were coming towards the shore, they saw the outline of a boat. They contacted the authorities, the Jewish and archaeological authorities. They came, and it took them 12 days to get this boat out of the mud. And then they immediately took the boat and put it for 7 years in chemicals to preserve it. And it's on display now near Tiberias on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And the boat measures 27 feet long. It's 7.5 feet wide. And it's 4.5 feet high. And so when we can now mentally picture how a boat like that, they call it a Jesus boat. We don't know if it was a Jesus boat or not, but it's a typical boat from the time of Jesus. They dated it to the time of Jesus. And we know that would have been a typical boat. It had a place for four rowers, actually had a place for a sail. And so made of a couple different types of wood. But it's a boat that could have held like Jesus and the 12 disciples. Numerous stories are about Jesus and the disciples in the storm. And so that's the boat, but he chooses one boat in particular. He chooses Simon's boat. Now, was he one of the ones there listening to God's word? No. What was he doing? If you look at the end of verse 2, he says, the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets. So Peter, Andrew, James, and John were kind of on the periphery, on the sideline, maybe kind of listening with one ear while the crowds were pressing on Jesus, and they're cleaning their nets. And I think Jesus maybe intentionally preached until one time when he saw that the nets were finished being cleaned, and they put the nets in the boat, and then Jesus approached Peter and said, "Can I borrow your boat? Can I borrow your boat to go out?" And Peter said yes. So he loaned his boat. And they went out a little ways from shore. And this would have been great for a couple of reasons. Reason number one, it gets some separation between Jesus and the huge crowd. So they're not pressing on him. And so people can hear better. And also, you know that water is a very good conductor of sound waves. That'd be a second reason. A third reason was if Jesus wanted to leave and escape and go somewhere else to avoid the crowds then afterwards, he could actually do that through Peter's boat. And but he chose Peter's boat. Why Peter's boat? Well, the reason here is because the Lord wants to bring Peter into a deeper personal relationship with him. He wants to call him to be one of his full-time disciples. Now, we're going to see tonight, we'll go through a little bit more of this, this is 9 months after Jesus, this story takes place 9 months after Jesus was first revealed by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God. 9 months after Peter, James, John, Andrew have first met Jesus. And so they've been with Jesus a few times, but not consistently. They've been back to their job of fishing. Now, after he has, verse 3, when he had gone into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and then he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. You wonder what he said. We have no idea what the content was. But here, Peter is in the boat, and he has got like a box seat, or you could say he's kind of imprisoned there in the boat, having to listen to what Jesus has to say. You wonder what Jesus preached on that time. We don't know and can't speculate. And then when he finished, verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, there's two commands there. And the command he gives, actually, one command, launch out into the deep. Second command, let down your nets for a catch. So two commands Jesus gives. And by the way, Jesus speaks twice in this passage, and Peter speaks twice in this passage. And here, so he says, launch out of the deep. Now, when he says launch out of the deep, what does that mean? Actually, I found a bunch of commentators who said the Sea of Galilee was divided into three sections. There was the shore, and that was 200 yards out with an average depth of 4 feet. That was called the shore, the shoreline. And then from that point out to 3/4 of a mile was called the deep. And this had an average depth of 20 feet. And then after that was the depths. And that was the middle of the lake. And that would go down to 200 feet. It was kind of a shallow lake. In fact, it's the same depth, by the way, as Lake Erie, only Lake Erie is 100 times bigger. And shallow lakes get more violent storms because of their shallowness. And anyway, launch out of the deep. So he's going out 3/4 of a mile. And by the way, in John chapter 21, when after the resurrection, Jesus showed himself to the disciples. They were out fishing, and Peter had taken most of his disciples out fishing again, and Jesus called from the shore, "Cast your nets on the right side," and they did, and they caught a huge catch of fish, 153 it says, but Peter, I think, out of shame, put on his heavy fisherman's coat, and he violently hurled himself into the sea. I think attempting to drown himself because he was so ashamed at what he had done going back to fishing and taking all these other disciples with him. Why didn't he drown? Well, he was in the shore 4 feet deep. He hits the water and the water's up to here. And so what did he do next? Then he drags the fish to the shore. And I think the reason we know the number was 153 is because while all the other disciples were with Jesus and talking with Jesus, Peter's there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He was doing everything to avoid Jesus. And then Jesus finally confronted him. And you remember Jesus said to him 3 times, "Peter, did you love me? Peter, did you love me? Peter, did you love me?" So they're out in the deep, which would be out to 3/4 of a mile. And I was wondering, could the people on shore see them out there? And they were seeing them put the net out first. And they were probably laughing at them. Fishing in the daytime? And so he commands them to fish. And again, he gives them a promise. You'll for a catch. He said, put your nets out there for a catch. And so they did that. And there were 3 reasons, I think, that Peter might have been a little... First thing it says, he says, "Master, we have toiled all night." So the fatigue there issue. How many of you have ever stayed up all night for one reason or another? Yeah. How many of you have ever stayed up all night working hard? There's a couple of hands coming up. Yeah, and how fatigued are you the next day? And they had to come back. They had to clean their nets, and I think they were ready to, as soon as Jesus finished preaching, they were ready to hit the bed. But Jesus says, launch out into the deep. So the first reason, they were probably fatigued. Second reason is probably because he says, not only We toil all night, but he says, we have caught nothing. A futile night of fishing. Anybody been out fishing all day and never caught anything? Yeah, I see your hands. And so he's telling them to go out fishing. And I think the third reason might have been a little frustration here in Peter. You mean this carpenter is telling me, a fisherman, to go out fishing in a daytime? Doesn't he know that nighttime is the best time to catch fish? And the best place, especially at daytime, you're never going to catch them there in the deep because the sun is there and the fish are going deeper. They're probably out in the depths now at this time. And yet, if you look at the end of verse 5, he says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. There's some obedience. You know, God gives us commands through his word. It's when we are obedient that God's going to give the blessings. First, he asks, very easy, you know, lowering the boat. Okay, I can do that. Then to let down the nets. That means he's going to have to clean the nets again, a second time. And yet he was obedient, and he let down, some versions say the net, and Jesus said nets. And I think, well, I don't know what it is, but he let down the net, and it says they caught an immense amount of fish. It says there, verse 6, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Their net was breaking. They signaled to their partners. I wonder how they did that. I know in the Philippines, they would have gone like that. Or I don't know if they had a spare hand to do that because they were probably holding onto those nets for all they're worth. They might have gone, that's a word there. It means... I don't know what it means, but it means get your attention. And so they signaled their partners. They came in another boat. They filled both boats, 27 feet long, 4.5 feet high, 7.5 feet wide. Both boats are filled with fish. You wonder how many fish were in there. I don't know. I was thinking maybe it could have been around 3,000 because when Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. And maybe this was a preempting thing for that. I don't know, but just a guess. And now when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. He fell down at Jesus' knees on top of all those slimy fish. And he says to Jesus, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which had been taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Depart from me. And the last point here is Jesus commands Peter to fear not. Fear not. And you stop and think, what in the world was Peter afraid of? What was he afraid of in this context? Well, one guess might be Peter saw his own sinfulness and saw how holy and righteous the Lord was and how he was not only just Lord of people and stuff, he was Lord of all nature. He ministered to Peter in Peter's area of expertise. God did that for me. When I first got saved a week before I graduated from college, I was studying systems analysis, and I joined a computer software company. And one of the first projects we did was we wrote a database program that for control data computers in Minneapolis. And we a team of four, we finished the project, and it was working great. And then my boss got a phone call and said, we got a little glitch in your database program. Can you send a technician up there to fix it? My boss came to me and said, John, you're going up to Minneapolis. You're going to fix that, and you're not coming home until you fix it. And I was really bummed because our church, Tri-County Baptist Church in Cincinnati, was going to have their missions conference at that time. And I was really excited for that. And so reluctantly, hesitantly, I went. And I got up there. I sat in front of, I wrote a simulation program to try and make the computer fail. I sat in front of the computer for 2 days and it never failed. How can I fix it if I can't make it fail? I was really getting frustrated. And so I went to the bathroom and I sat in there for a while and I talked to the Lord. And I said, Lord, if you want me to stay here for the next month, if you want me to miss that missions conference, I'm willing to do it. I don't know what your plan is, but I know what you have is best. I prayed that. I walked out. I sat down in front of the computer. And within 10 minutes, that computer failed. That program failed. Within another 15 or 20 minutes, I had it fixed. And within another hour, I was on a plane back to Cincinnati, Ohio. And I can still remember thinking on that plane ride going back to Cincinnati, wow, God's in the computer business. And he ministered to me in my area of expert. Well, I wasn't really an expert, but he ministered to my in my area. And God wants to do the same for you in whatever area you're in, whether teacher or construction or whatever. He wants to minister to you because he wants to draw you into a closer relationship with him. So Peter, that first reason could have been maybe Peter was afraid because he saw his own sinfulness and he saw the righteousness of the Lord. You know, but it's when we see our own sinfulness in relation to the Lord, that's when God can use us. That's when God really can start to use us. Another possibility of why he was maybe fearful is maybe he was fearful to, he knew the implications of this, leaving his profession of fishing and being a full-time disciple. God, I got all the, I'm married, I got a mother-in-law at home, I got to provide for them, and I got all these bills to pay, and yet the Lord really ministered to him here. He showed him how he could provide. And the Lord did that for me too. One of the things that really kind of a fear I had when I first stepped out as a missionary is, Lord, how in the world am I going to raise all that support? Lord, and then the Lord sent somebody to speak to us on Philippians 4:19 at our that church I was attending, and I'll never forget that message. He said, Philippians 4:19, which says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. He said, that's not a blanket promise that God will supply all your needs. He says, look at it in the context. Paul is writing a thank you letter to the Philippians who are sacrificially meeting his need, and Paul could never repay them. And on that basis, Paul writes to the Philippians, my God shall supply all your need. And so he said, that's what it means in the context. You sacrificially meet the needs of others who can't repay you, and God will take care of your need. And so I said, well, I've got a bunch of missionary friends that have ministered to my life, and I started sacrificially supporting them. And I had it all figured out how God was going to meet my need. I had all these very wealthy Christian computer businessmen in this computer software company. They could meet my support needs very easily and never miss it. I'm still waiting for the first penny from any of them. But God met my need. God, and a lot of retired people, fellow students of the Word of Life Bible Institute, just a few churches, and God, like Central Chapel, God just brought it all in 3 months. And to God be the glory. And so God, maybe he was afraid of the need of provision. He also could have been afraid of starting a new career. you know, you're in the middle of your life and now you're changing your careers from fishing to being a disciple full time. But Jesus likened it. He said, you're going to henceforth catch men. He likened the old profession to the new profession. And maybe they were also fearful of being a fisher of men. And it's a lot easier to deal with fish than it is with people. Because people can talk back, fish can't. And so maybe any of these reasons, and I just want to stop and close right now, but the Lord wants to minister to you in your area of expertise. He wants you in a deeper relationship with Him. Do you have a relationship with Him? First, you need to get a relationship with Him first. But if you have a relationship, He wants a deeper relationship, a closer walk with Him. And then, also, He wants you to be a fisher of men. And that's what this passage is all about. And He calls Peter, actually Andrew, James, and John. And you know, if you look at the end of this chapter, guess who else is called? Matthew, the tax collector. Guess who Peter had to pay taxes on all those fish he caught? Matthew. Matthew sees that this incredible catch of fish. No one has ever come anywhere near this kind of catch of fish. And Matthew probably has been listening to Jesus too. And Jesus walks up to Matthew, follow me. And he does. Leaves it all. I don't know if God's spoken to your heart, but He's spoken to my heart again anew. And He wants us in a deeper walk with Him so we'll be conformed to His image. And He wants us to be fishers of men. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank You for this challenge from Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the choosing Peter like this and then recording that for us in Scripture so that by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we can also be encouraged and be challenged. Lord, we pray that You know each one's heart here today. And Lord, You knew where they are in their walk with You. We also know that You want each of us to be walking closer to You in spite of the ailments, in spite of the circumstances, the hard circumstances that some of us have been through here. Lord, we know that's for Your honor and for Your glory, and He wants us to be effective fishers of men. And we thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.